Please take your Bibles now and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. And we're going to read here, just breaking into the context, verses 39 and 40. Luke, chapter 6. And verse 39. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Let's again look to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would help us to be conscious of the movement of time and the fact that we're getting closer and closer to eternity, and how we need the Lord Jesus, how we need his precious blood, how we need you, our God, to make us conscious of the most important things in life. And we ask our Father, as we take up your word here this morning, that you would grant to us insight through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, and that you would work in our hearts, that you would take through the ministry of the Spirit your word and write it on our hearts. And may this be something of a motto for us as we go through this year, our God, that we might be found as faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. A new year, 2021. What are your hopes and aspirations for this year? What would you desire to see accomplished in your life through the course of this year? I know that having New Year's resolutions are just part of the tradition of our society as we go from one year to the next. And probably most of the New Year's resolutions that are made end up meaning nothing at all. But I think it can be a useful tool that we can use as Christians to assess our lives and to make plans and goals for the future. I believe that the familiar saying is probably accurate. If you aim at nothing, you're probably going to hit it. It's easy to wander aimlessly through life, just accomplishing today what is absolutely necessary, rather than having a plan with goals that stretch far beyond the necessity of today. In my own devotional reading of the Bible, I came across this little text here in Luke chapter 6, and it struck a chord in my own heart. And it really summarizes what I want for 2021. Perhaps by the time we're finished this morning, you will also be looking to our Savior with similar desires. Now, we need to be aware, before we dive into these verses, that we're looking at Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a much briefer version than we have in Matthew's Gospel, where there it takes up 3 chapters, 5 to 7. But here, Luke has summarized it down, and it's actually less than a full chapter. But you remember the basic intent of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has gathered his professing disciples together, and he's teaching them what it means to be a disciple of Christ, what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, a member of his kingdom. And so throughout the course of the sermon, he's showing them, if they want to be a disciple, what their lives are going to be like. And he's focusing upon that subject here in these two verses. Well, let's look at verses 39 and 40 of Luke chapter 6. And we begin by considering, first of all, Jesus' teaching on spiritual leadership. Jesus' teaching on spiritual leadership. Now, beginning in verse 39, Luke describes Jesus' teaching as being a parable. Now, it's not the normal kind of parable we might expect from our Savior. It's rather just a very simple picture with some important but plain statements of truth. Jesus actually begins his teaching here with a solemn warning by asking a simple question: can a blind man lead a blind man? And he expected that the answer would be very obvious to us. We would say, no, it's impossible that a blind man would give leadership to someone else who is blind. He followed that up, expanding the initial question. If a blind man tried to be a leader to another blind man, would they not both fall into the ditch? He imagined that instead of recognizing the folly of a blind man leading another blind man, someone actually tried it. And the end result was disastrous. His picture was reflective of the geography, the topography of the land of Palestine, where there were holes and ditches and pits everywhere. And so the answer to the second question is equally obvious. If a blind man tries to lead another blind man, they're going to end up at some point falling into a ditch. Now, I want to underscore the fact that Jesus is not prejudiced towards physically blind people. He's not making light of such a physical handicap. But he's using what would normally be a distressing physical picture to speak of a very important spiritual reality. Jesus often referred to the religious leaders of his day as blind guides. These were men who had been to the best religious schools. They had spent many hours studying the scriptures. They claimed to be living out God's will. And yet Jesus described them as being blind. They didn't really know God. They didn't understand that the true issues of religion begin not externally, but down in the heart. And so as a result, they were leading people astray into a legalistic religion of works and self-righteousness that taught, just follow our rules and you'll have a right relationship with God. Jesus was warning people, if you follow them, you will fall into a pit. Your life will become a spiritual disaster. And so he begins by warning them about these false spiritual guides that were everywhere in Israel. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, the alternative he offered to those blind guides was himself. That is, in essence, the genius of the whole Sermon on the Mount. To be a member of the kingdom of God, to be a disciple, means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So here's this warning about false spiritual guides, but on the other hand, he offers himself as a teacher, a leader, a master to follow. Now, such an offer on the part of any other man would have been an arrogant, proud claim. But not for our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know that he is the eternal Son of God. He's the one that the Father sent into the world to be the Redeemer, the Savior. And so he is the only spiritual leader that you can trust entirely, knowing that he will never lead you astray. He will never lead you into a ditch. Rather, he will lead you to the true knowledge of God and eternal life. And so Jesus wanted to make it very plain here by this little parable that it's critically important whom you choose for a spiritual leader. And Christ would boldly say to all gathered, "Choose me. I'm the leader that you need." Now in verse 40, Jesus goes on in the passage to state some plain truths about committing yourself to a spiritual leader. Fundamental to the whole issue of having a spiritual leader is accepting the basic relationship, a disciple to a teacher. Now, that was pretty common in the days of Jesus, both in the Jewish world and in the Gentile world. If you wanted to know about God, if you wanted to understand what life was all about and how best to live, you would find yourself a teacher, someone you thought had a good handle on the subject that you wanted to learn, and then you would commit yourself to that person. You would become their disciple to be trained by them. Now, that's not as common today, especially in the issues of religion, but still, you have that kind of relationship in some disciplines. For instance, in the realm of music. Let's say you have the goal to become very proficient as a pianist. And so what do you need to do? Well, you would need to do some research and find a really good teacher and ask to become that person's student. And you not only would need to take lessons from them, but you would need to follow the practice regimen that they set down for you. You would need to play the pieces that they select for you. In other words, you're becoming a disciple of that teacher. We find the same kind of thing in the realm of the martial arts today. Whether it's karate or judo or kickboxing, jiu-jitsu, whatever form that you might choose. Again, if you want to delve into this, you would decide what area you want to learn. You would search out a good teacher because finding the right one is critical. And then you would have to commit yourself to that teacher to show up for classes, to do the work prescribed, to follow the exercise regimen, all of the instructions that teacher gives, wear the gear he wants you to do, and so forth. In other words, you're becoming a disciple to that teacher. Now, that's the fundamental relationship that Jesus is describing here. When a person determines that they want to know God, they want to discover how God wants them to live, what it means to please God, you need a spiritual teacher. And you have to be willing to be a disciple, to commit yourself to the training under that teacher. And as I've already said, in this sermon, Jesus is offering himself. Jesus is showing what it means to be his follower, his disciple, a member of his kingdom. So he's not just talking here in abstract terms. Jesus is offering himself to people as the best spiritual leader that they could choose. Now, he identifies several aspects of this relationship. First of all, a disciple has to be prepared to put himself under his teacher. There's an authority structure that's integral to this relationship of teacher-disciple. When you commit yourself to a teacher, you don't establish a relationship that is equal. Rather, you put yourself under that person. You recognize that he becomes the authority in your life, and you are prepared to submit yourself to that person. That's why Jesus says here, a disciple is not above his teacher. You don't enter into such a relationship in order to outrank your teacher. You take a submissive position. Now, that's an essential point to remember when we think about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our Savior has given and continues to give the most gracious invitations for people to come to Him for discipleship. And the benefits that He offers in that relationship are beyond comparison. But coming to Jesus Christ doesn't mean entering into a buddy-buddy relationship, even though He's going to prove to be the best friend that you could ever have. Coming to Jesus Christ means entering into a disciple-teacher relationship. He's always the master teacher. He's the one who has the right to command. He's the one who tells us about God and what it means to please God. And our position is not to argue or contradict or disagree. The true disciple is always prepared to say, "Yes, Lord." We come to Jesus to submit to Him. But then a second aspect of this relationship: a disciple has to be prepared to submit his entire life to his teacher. Now, in the modern parallels that we've thought about briefly, there are obviously limits to that submission that a student is willing to give to his teacher. For instance, if you're a piano student, you're not prepared to submit to whatever the teacher says that you should have for lunch. That's irrelevant. It doesn't have anything to do with the disciple-teacher relationship or when you should go to bed. That's outside of the sphere of the teacher's authority. But that was not the case with the relationship of the disciple-teacher in the first century. Back in those days, people would literally commit their entire lives to their teacher for training. And you can see that principle being lived out in the lives of the disciples in the gospel accounts. Those men called by the Lord Jesus left everything to follow Him. They left their families, they left their jobs, they left everything, and they committed themselves to be trained by the Lord Jesus. They were with Him 24/7. Now, our situation is somewhat different today. Jesus isn't with us physically, but His training is nonetheless comprehensive. Not only will Jesus teach us about what it means to have a relationship with God, He will bring us to see how every area of our lives needs to be lived out to the glory of God. Whether it's having a marriage that follows the pattern of Scripture or raising our children according to biblical teaching, how we run our business or relating to an employer or fellow workers, all of these are areas in which Jesus will train us, even down to, believe it or not, our behavior at the kitchen table. Remember how the Bible tells us, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So the training of our Lord Jesus in discipleship is all comprehensive. It takes in all of life. Now, some people would look at that and say, that seems awfully restrictive. If Jesus trains us like that, won't it be repressive? Won't it be hard and miserable? But when you study the Scriptures and you consider the training of the Lord Jesus, you know that His training is intended to be the very opposite. For He said in His ministry concerning this discipleship, "I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." He didn't come to give us a miserable life of restrictions. He came to give us a full, abundant life. As David could say back in Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them." It was not a hardship for David to keep God's law. It was his delight. And the more he discovered of God's law and God's will, the more he came to realize what blessing obedience brought into his life. And the person who comes to Jesus to be his disciple will find that the spiritual leadership of Jesus Christ is an incredible blessing. No life could possibly be better than that. Now, a third characteristic of this teacher-disciple relationship is this. A true disciple is going to end up being like his teacher. A true disciple is going to end up being like his teacher. It's a fascinating principle to observe in life. How often students are just like their teachers. For instance, when you look at artists, and you often discover that their work shows a lot of their teacher's influence. I remember back when Trinity Ministerial Academy was open, that it was often said that the graduates preached just like Pastor Martin. Well, disciples end up becoming like their teachers. And Jesus announced that this was a sure result of true spiritual leadership. The disciple is going to end up being like the Lord Jesus. Now, we can see that clearly portrayed in the lives of the disciples of Christ in the Gospels. Even after Jesus left them and returned to heaven, they continued to show this great resemblance to their master. Remember the account in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John had been arrested and they were giving a testimony before the Sanhedrin council. And Luke tells us the response of the men on the council. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. They had become just like their teacher. The very likeness of Christ had rubbed off on these men. His presence with them for 3+ years and the training that he brought to them had changed them so much that they were more like their teacher than they would ever know. So here we find the Lord Jesus laying down principles of true spiritual leadership. Now this brings us to our second major point this morning. Two delightful prospects for the disciple of Christ. Two delightful prospects for the disciple of Christ. First of all, the incredible privilege of being trained by the Lord Jesus. Just think about that truth. The disciple of Christ has the privilege of being trained by the Lord Jesus. Back when I went to college, because I was going to the States and had just concluded grade 13, when that was still part of the education system here in Ontario, I found that I had 18 credits that transferred over from grade 13 to college. And so all of a sudden I had this large group of time where I could just choose whatever courses I wanted to, 18 free hours. And so one of the things I decided to do, it had not been my intention when I went to college, but I decided I was going to continue my piano lessons. Now, there were two piano teachers on the faculty. One was the teacher for the music majors, and I wasn't a music major, and the other teacher was for the non-music majors or the non-piano majors. And so I obviously was given the teacher who was for the non-music majors. And he was okay, but he was a little bit disappointing. Basically, he said, well, what have you been playing? And so I showed him what I'd been playing, and he said, well, let's just continue to do that. And so that's what we did for that semester. Well, at the end of the semester, I had a live performance exam with both piano teachers in the room. That was a harrowing experience. Thankfully, I got through that okay, went home for Christmas and came back, and to my surprise, in the new year, I was assigned the teacher who taught the music majors. And that was one of the most incredible privileges of my little musical experience. This man had graduated with a master's in performance from one of the leading conservatories in the States. He was a bachelor at the time, and even though he had a full load of students, he practiced 8 hours a day. And you could go and listen outside of his room as he practiced, and it was just incredible. He was a Beethoven specialist, and sometimes he would give an all-Beethoven concert. And we used to joke that after the concert, you needed to go out with a fire extinguisher and hose down the piano. Well, I can remember the first lesson I had with him, just walking into his room, sitting down, getting to play his grand piano, and then for 2.5 years having that privilege of him choosing music for me to play and then teaching me and instructing me according to his method. It was an incredible privilege. Now, if it was a privilege for me to have a piano teacher like that, what about for us to be trained by the Lord Jesus? Just think about that. That we would be disciples of Christ and he would take us up individually, becoming our master teacher to train us. That is what Jesus offers us when we come to him. Not only to save us from our sin and get us ready for heaven, but to train us and to take us under his wing and teach us what it means to have a relationship with God and how to live out the Christian life. He doesn't simply save us and send us on our way to struggle with our sins and try to discover what it means to live for God. He promises to be with us. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So every day, every moment, we can know that the Lord Jesus is with us. And he promises to show us the way to God so that we can enjoy an ever-deepening communion with the Father. Remember his words, spoken not initially evangelistically, but rather as words of comfort to the disciples in the upper room. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He promises to bring us to God, and he promises to train us and to mold our lives and to shape us and to help us understand what it means to live for God. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it, will carry that work forward. I think we often get hung up because we want it to be the way it was when Jesus was here on this earth. We would like someone to take us by the hand and say, here's how it's done. But Jesus assured his disciples when he left them that it was going to be better for them because he was going away. He would send his Spirit to them to dwell within them, not just externally to take them by the hand, but to dwell within them, not to leave them as orphans. He would come to them. And so we can be certain that Jesus is with us by his Spirit and he's training us in the ways of God. And Jesus is using our times of Bible reading to reveal to us the very will of God in every area of our life. And he's with us as we pray, shaping our lives that they will be more like his. And he comes to us through the gathered church, and he speaks to us by his word and deals with our hearts. And he ministers to us through our brothers and sisters in Christ who faithfully care for our souls. And he trains us by bringing trials and difficulties into our lives so that we will learn more and more to trust him. Does it overwhelm you that the Lord Jesus is willing to be your teacher, your trainer? Do you count it to be the greatest privilege of your life to be a disciple of Christ? Is it your heart's desire as you enter 2021, would you say, Lord Jesus, please, you've blessed me in the past, but I want you to train me this year in a way that you've never done before? The great blessing of having the Lord Jesus as your master teacher. And then thinking of the prospects that this spiritual leadership of Christ brings to us, secondly, there is the incredible prospect of being like the Lord Jesus himself. The incredible prospect of being like the Lord Jesus himself. Now, when we first come to the Savior for salvation, the discrepancy between what we look like and what the Lord Jesus looks like may be so great that we're tempted to say with Peter, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. How can I ever become a disciple of the Lord Jesus and be made like him?" And even as we make progress in the Christian life, there will be times when our sins so overwhelm us that we cry out in desperation with a mature Christian like the Apostle Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And yet the glorious reality is we're being trained by our teacher, and when the training process is perfected, we are going to look just like our teacher. Surely no prospect is more exciting to a Christian to be altogether what he claims to be, because that's what a Christian is. It's a little Christ. Someone who looks just like the Savior in his glorious character. To be like him in holiness, putting sin far from us and living a life wholly committed to God. To be like him in love, not cold or dull or half-hearted, but having a zeal for God that consumes us just like it did the Lord Jesus. Having a love for our brethren that is sincere and full, not holding on to prejudices, not giving in to offenses or grudges. To be like him in his meekness and gentleness, to have his patience reflected in our lives, to be able to speak as he did, to have grace flowing from our lips. It will surely be one of the great wonders of heaven that every person, every redeemed person standing around the throne of God will reflect the image of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle John tells us that it is going to happen. We've just read it recently here in 1 John. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." God's great purpose is going to be achieved, to have many sons and daughters who are conformed to the image of Christ. That's the goal of his predestination, that we would be like his son, the Lord Jesus. And so God is not going to be frustrated. We're all going to be just like Christ. Brethren, is that what you want for 2021? To be more like the Lord Jesus? I would encourage you to seek Him in prayer for that very issue, to be able to come and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gospel. Thank you for your saving work. Thank you for what you've already done in my life. But as I look at myself and as I look at you, I see that there's a great distance to travel. Lord Jesus, come this year and speed up the training program. Cause this spiritual leadership to be experienced in my life. Lead me, Lord Jesus, every day. I want to be under you. I want to be trained by you. I want to look just like you. Well, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this teaching of the Lord Jesus. May it not be merely words echoing in our ears, but may it be truth for us to consider. Having already responded to the gospel, help us to recognize that the issues of discipleship are ongoing. O Savior, give us a heart that longs for your training. Grant to us the kind of meekness and humility that recognizes we're not nearly what we ought to be. We pray that we might be crying out every day this new year, Lord Jesus, come and train me. Be my master teacher today. Teach me the things that I need to know. Give me grace to walk in obedience. Show me my sins. Help me to live a life of holiness. Fill my heart with your love. O Lord Jesus, may it be our longing to be more like you day after day. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.